and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for ever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected for ever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after that he said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, what I want to do this evening is just to have a look at these words in Hebrews 10, and particularly verses 12 to 14 this evening, as we prepare ourselves in this time coming up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And then next week, perhaps, we'll have more of a shorter devotion and a longer time of prayer. But so I just felt that it would be good to do this evening. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now those are wonderfully and gloriously encouraging words to God's own people, to us. And here in this passage we read something of the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. In fact, we've been being described in this chapter a massive contrast between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the action of the priest was to offer up sacrifices for the people on their behalf. The Old Testament priest was not primarily a preacher, but a mediator, the go-between between the people and Almighty God. The prophet was the preacher. The priest was the one who was concerned for the to be aware of the holiness and purity of God. And such was the awareness of that the people would not dare to approach the holy throne of God. In fact, they were not allowed, of course, to go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priest, once a year, the high priest, could go into the very presence of God on the Day of Atonement. And he wore bells on the edge of his robe and had a rope tied to his ankle, because if God struck him down, at least the other priests could drag his body out. That was how serious it was. There was no guarantee that he would be accepted. It was an awesome task. And as he offered on the Day of Atonement, they would listen for the sound of the bells on his robe as he came out. If so, they knew they'd been forgiven. But here is a high priest to end all high priests. Why? Because he offers himself as the sacrifice. And his sacrifice was accepted because he was raised again. So there's no need for a further high priest. He is eternally, ever present. He will never die. There's never any need for another. His sacrifice was perfect. Well, what can we say about this sacrifice? Let me say one or two things about it this evening. Firstly, it happened. It happened. It is a factually verifiable event. Now, those around the cross, particularly the Roman soldiers and the Jews, they had a vested interest in making sure that the crucifixion took place without any doubt. The taunts and the schemes of the Jews made it impossible for there to be any mistake. The Roman soldiers sat at the foot of the cross. No one would dare to try to tamper with the cross or attempt to release a man dying there. And the Roman soldiers knew all about death by crucifixion. They would not have made a mistake when they came to break the legs of the other two victims. But what about the resurrection? How can we be sure that this actually happened? Surely only those who believed saw him. They could have been fooled, say some, or hallucinating. Well, there are a number of very simple things we can say. I'm not going to spend a long time on it, but you don't get 500 people all at once, all hallucinating. Paul tells us that the Lord was seen by over 500 people at once. And then we find that many of them had doubts. Thomas would only be convinced when he actually saw the wounds for himself. He wasn't going to be fobbed off with second-hand accounts. I think we need to thank God for Thomas. The fact that he would not take second-hand news was a wonderful assurance that he was convinced by the real risen Lord Jesus. And then in Matthew 28 and verse 17, we read that others doubted, many others doubted. They would only be convinced by the facts, and it was the evidences over 40 days. Matthew particularly makes this a point. Not just one or two sightings, but ample evidence. And then the two to Emmaus on the first Easter Sunday were not convinced until they saw with their eyes that characteristic action of Jesus breaking the bread. They couldn't have forged it. Even a competent actor couldn't have done it. They were convinced. And so we have the confidence that the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ actually happened. It is historically verifiable. And whether people are prepared to accept it or not, it happened. You cannot avoid the evidence. You may try to ignore it, but that doesn't invalidate it. The preaching in the Acts of the Apostles repeats the history, objective history, which the men and women of the time could go and check out for themselves. They could go and visit the empty tomb. They could go and talk to the eyewitnesses. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he suffered and died. He was actually buried in the tomb. The third day he rose again. The work of salvation is finished, it is accomplished. It is no phantom, no mirage, no falsehood. And all that remains is for his work to be applied to us. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You see, we know, don't we, my friends, that sin is an objective reality. But salvation is an objective reality. The day of judgment is an objective reality. And only a fool refuses to acknowledge objective realities. Only a fool would refuse these things. And Hebrews 10:14 is an objective reality. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It happened. Secondly, notice it is complete. And because it is complete, it is unrepeatable. It is perfect. Now, I won't stop and read the verses now, but Hebrews 7:27 says it is once for all. Hebrews 9:12 says it's once for all. Hebrews 9 verses 27 to 26 to 27 says it's once at the end of the ages to die once. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says it is once for all. This is the proof of the perfection of his sacrifice. Now how do we know that? Well, the clue is there in verse 12. I wonder if you noticed it. I wonder if you realised, bless you, my friends, I'm not saying that you, it's there. Look at what it says in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now that was the great difference. There was no place in the Old Testament temple for the priests to sit down, neither in the tabernacle nor in the temple. Why? Because they were never off duty. Someone always had to be there to keep the fire and the light a light. They had to tend the fire and keep alight the light. There was always work to be done. Now, we didn't read the opening verses of the chapter, but Hebrews 10 and verses 1 to 4 reminds us of these things. They are continually offering the same sacrifices year by year. They had to continually do that. It was on and on. They never stopped. In these sacrifices, verse 3, there is a reminder of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They were never off duty. But now the Lord Jesus Christ sits. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. Why? Because they were not perfect. But verse 14 tells us that by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, this is why the sacrifice of the Mass is so blasphemous. Some argue, and have argued, that the Roman Catholics preach the gospel, and that they have no problem working with these lovely people who preach that Christ died for our sins, that he is our Saviour. They preach the gospel, they preach Christ as Saviour. What's wrong with that? But they preach Christ as Saviour through the repeated sacrifice of the Mass. They declare every time that Christ's death on Calvary's Hill was inadequate. Now, some good number of years ago, the Pope visited Britain, and it was said by many people who didn't really stop to think that the messages the Pope gave when he came to Britain could have been given by Billy Graham or other evangelists. And I remember the debate at the time amongst some evangelicals, and it went like that. What is wrong with that? We were asked. But it's what they add to the scriptures that makes their teaching so wrong. Now, some years ago, in my foolish younger years, I used to read a newspaper every day. And I don't do it any longer. I can't afford it. They're so expensive. But for some while, I took the Times newspaper. I was recommended that all men in the ministry should read the Times because that would keep them in touch with what's going on in the world. Well, I don't know whether that did or not. I'm not sure. I'm not entirely sure that it did. But on Saturday, the 30th of March, 2002, a Roman Catholic writer, Monsignor Roderick Strange, commented on the death of Christ, and he was speaking about the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And he said, this day is associated with Christ's descent into hell. And he said, long ago, scholars would debate how Jesus, if he were the saviour of all, could be the saviour of those who had died before he was born. And they found that in this day, that is the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Day, when the body of Jesus lay in the tomb, they found a way to resolve the problem. They taught that it reminded us that Jesus entered the underworld, he harrowed hell, and he called forth the just out of hell. Can you imagine that? In his own abandonment in death, the dead Jesus reached out to those who seemed to be beyond reach and restored them. Fancy that. What he's saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ on the Saturday went to hell and rescued people from hell, reached out to those beyond reach who had died and restored them. That's blasphemy, my friends. That is wicked. What do we believe? Well, we believe the wonderful words which are echoed in that hymn, which I will play on Good Friday. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a saviour. What does our verse say? There is nothing to pay. There is no more work to be done. It is complete. It is perfect. That's wonderful. Thirdly, it works. It works. This salvation, this sacrifice, has power within itself that is all sufficient to produce the intended result. If you were to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we read there that the purpose of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring many sons to glory. Not to make it possible to save men and women, but that he would actually save them. Hebrews 10:14, to perfect forever those who are being sanctified. He comes to make us perfect. Now the Bible, of course, is full of references that speak about that. Let me just remind you of those glorious words, which I know we know so well, but it's always worth reminding ourselves of them. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, moreover, though whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What he has done, it's complete. No wonder he sat down. Now, some people say that it's because Christ became one of us that his message is so important. And again, some years ago, it's not so common today, although there are people who say it, but they emphasized, evangelicals emphasized what they called incarnational theology. Now, I understand what they're talking about sometimes, but it's not enough. We are not saved because Christ became one of us. He did become one of us. That's glorious. But we are saved because he died in our place. That's what he did. And is what he did on the cross that is so central. Now I don't very often quote from the Times newspaper. I'm going to quote again from the Times newspaper. Because I can remember on Good Friday some years ago, long time ago, because I haven't had the Times for years, I was amazed to read in a passage this comment on Good Friday, on those words in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins. And the writer says this, it is the cross, not the crib, that is the challenging and disturbing sign of Christian faith. How could the promised Messiah, the one in whom God vindicated his people, be one strung up on a cross to die as a condemned criminal? How could the logic and abstraction of Greek philosophy cope with the claim that God's wisdom was to be found in this tortured figure? Yet Paul insists on the subverting and saving truth of the foolishness of God in the crucified Christ. And he says this, amazing, you imagine this being put in a newspaper today. He says this, the Christian gospel is a gospel of salvation, the good news of a God who comes down to where we are. God does not stand aside, but takes upon himself the evil, the distortion, the sin of the world. He bore in our sins in his own body on the tree. My friends, that's the important thing, isn't it? It is the death of Christ that saves. It is the resurrection of Christ that gives us hope, but it is what he did in his body on the cross that counts. As the hymn puts it, Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. And that is the great truth. The cross is not the end. He is not dead in the tomb. He is alive forevermore. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We get that, don't we, back in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, and the first verse, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until you make your enemies your footstool." Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 and verse 13, Hebrews 10:12, Revelation 5:13, he sits on the throne. Revelation 6:16, he sits on the throne. Revelation 7:10, he sits on the throne. And when we come to Revelation 21, we find so much similarity with the words that are given later in verses 16 to 17, in verses 16 to 17 here. These words, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, says the Lord. I will put my laws and heart in their hearts. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And right at the end of the Bible, in glory, in heaven, in eternity, Revelation 1, verses 4 to 5, God will wipe away all tear from their eyes. Then he sat on the throne and said, "Behold, I make all things new." These are the words of the faithful and the true. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." These are the same truths that are enshrined in those covenantal words of the Old Testament. And that's why I think those wonderful words in that hymn that I played to you at the beginning, the verse unfortunately is not in our book, but it has these words, "These dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exultation to his ransomed worshippers. With what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars." My friends, what it will be on the day when we stand in his presence to see him in his resurrection glory, and to gaze upon those glorious scars, what he did for us, his perfect sacrifice, in terms of the covenant which God has made to save his people from their sins. And he bears witness to us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us." How wonderful. How wonderful. Are you justified in him? Have your sins been covered by this perfect sacrifice? Well, come. Celebrate his death and resurrection. Come. Otherwise, the day of judgment awaits us. How much better, as so many of us have, to get right with the God of all the earth now through this perfect sacrifice offered for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Wonderful. Glorious. Well, my friends, I hope these words help us and encourage us as we think of them, as we prepare for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for these glorious words. We thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. We thank you for the wonders of his grace. Do us good and bless us in our souls, we pray, as we think of these things now. For Jesus' sake. Amen.